great, great song. Psalms 116, verse number 2 is what I want to kind of zero in on. I like to preach with outlines. I like to use an outline, 3 points, a poem, and a tear-jerking illustration is what I try to do my messages with. But I don't really have a pointed outline today. This is pretty much just something God stirred my heart and my devotions this week, and I wanted to share it with you this morning. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 2. It says this, "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore," I circled the word therefore, "because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him," look at this, "as long as I live." Wow, what a statement. I put in the margin of my Bible, just keep on praying. Just keep on praying. Lester Rolfe said, you mentioned Lester Rolfe, he said, I heard him say years ago, he says, "God hasn't answered all my prayers." He said, "But God has answered enough of my prayers to keep me praying." I think that's what he's saying here. "Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on praying." So that's my thought this morning. Keep on praying. Let's pray. Ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you so much for Mountain Lake Independent Baptist Church. I am so grateful for the people that make up this body of believers. And what you've done in our lives over the years defies human explanation. It's only you doing it, Lord. Souls have been saved, lives changed, a tremendous spirit and the love. We ask, God, that you would keep working in our midst. We pray that you would keep stirring us and keep your hand of blessing and protection upon us. Lord, as we go forward in the coming months and years, we want you to use us and we want you to be pleased. Now, as we look at this passage about prayer, I ask, Father, that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit anew this hour. I yield myself again, as always. I give you my body to be simply a conduit through you for you to speak through. Give us an open and receptive hearts that we would take you at your word and apply it. Your Holy Spirit would apply it to our lives. Our homes would be a little sweeter, a little more heavenly. Our hearts would be a little more peace there in our hearts. And our witness out in this world would be a little more effective because of decisions made this hour. So again, I ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 116, I've never really paid a whole lot of attention to this chapter. I have notes from previous messages and devotions, things the Lord spoke to my heart. I have all through here and verses underlined. But I never really gave a lot of focused attention to the chapter up until this past week, and I got studying. This is a tremendous chapter, and there are some great, great statements here. I come to the conclusion Psalms 116 is a psalm of thanksgiving, and he's thanking God, and we'll touch on that here in a little bit. He's thanking God for what God has done for him. It's a psalm of gratitude. It's a psalm of praise. So when I come to a chapter like this, particularly in the Psalms, one of my first questions as I look at it, my first question is, all right, who was the human penman? Now, as I always point out, we know who the author is. The author is God's the author of all Scripture. So God's behind this. Whoever wrote this, the Spirit of God, the New Testament tells us the Spirit of God moved upon him to write these exact words that we have here for us today. So we know who the author is. The author is God. But my question is, who's the penman? Who is the man that God used to record this? And that will give a little insight into what's taking place here. And best I can tell, we don't know. There's no title underneath the chapter there to indicate who the author, the penman was. And so we don't know who the fellow was. The first guess you take in a psalm, if you don't know who the penman is and you're going to guess, who do you think? David is the first one that comes to mind, and it sounds a little Davidish in the things that he says there. And I could see David and some of the subjects that he touches on. I can see events in David's life where those would have been true. So, but I don't know. We don't know. We can't say for certain who the fellow was that God used to record this. And so that doesn't give us a lot of
insight or background here. Then the other question I like to ask is, what is the occasion? What was it that prompted, that the Lord used to prompt whoever wrote this to write it down? And again, we don't know. We're not told. Sometimes there'll be a little subtitle there, and it'll say, Psalm of David when he was hiding from Saul in a cave. You know, it'll tell us a little bit of the background behind it, and then that gives a little significance. You can kind of get a word pictures in your mind and visualize what's taking place. But we're not told here what the background is. We don't know. You look down through there, and some of the statements made, it appears that this was written perhaps after the Israelites came out of great captivity. And they're rejoicing. They were in dire straits. They were in bad situation. They called out to God, and God heard them and brought them out of the captivity. And now they're excited, and they're happy, and they're praising the Lord. Could be. It doesn't directly address any sort of captivity. I would say this. This was my conclusion in studying it. It is definitely some sort of deliverance from some sort of great trial. Whoever this person was writing this in response to God helping them through a very, very difficult time in their life. Now, if it was the captivity of Israel, we don't know. If it was a personal thing he was going through. But you read down through here, and this guy was in the pits. This guy was overwhelmed with darkness. This guy was in a tough situation. And he called on God, and God heard him. And God answered him, and God brought him out of that situation. And he is praising God for it, and he's giving God glory for it. Whoever it was, and whatever the circumstances were, we look at this psalm and we see, first of all, and I guess I do have a little bit of an outline here, but we see, first of all, it's an intensely personal psalm. You look down through here, there's actually only two verses that do not have I, me, or my in it. Now, I say it's a personal psalm, not a selfish psalm. There's a difference. We can have an experience that's intensely personal, but isn't necessarily selfish. Sometimes when you read in the Bible and you hear somebody saying, I, me, my, e, me, a, e, I, mine, me, and they're saying all that kind of stuff, and you look at what they're saying and you say, that guy's wrapped up in himself. That's everything's about him. But when you read this psalm and he's saying I and mine and me, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about what God has done for him personally. And that's a pretty neat thing. He's not praising God for what he heard God has done for other people. Sometimes we do that. We sometimes will say, man, I remember back in 1967, God did a great work, and we'll talk and we'll praise God for stuff that he did for somebody else. And we'll read about D.L. Moody, and we'll read about Billy Sunday, and we'll read about these great things of the years gone by, and we'll say, oh, it's just amazing what God did. And we are grateful for what God does for other people in other places. He's not praising God for what God did for others. He's not praising God for things he heard about God doing other places. He's praising God for what God did for him personally. It's one thing to say, wow, praise the Lord, God saved that guy and changed his life. That's a great thing to say. But at some, we ought to be able to say, wow, I praise the Lord, God saved my soul and changed my life. Oh, wow, we had testimony time at church, and God heard that person's prayer and answered prayer. Just amazing. Isn't that amazing what God did for them? And it is. Praise the Lord for it. But we need to get to the point in our life at some point where we can say, God heard my prayer, and God did something amazing in my life. This is an intensely personal prayer. God answered my prayer. God saw me through that trial. God brought me out of that valley of the shadow of death. God did this for me. Christianity, if it isn't anything else, one thing Christianity is, it's an intensely personal relationship between me and my Creator. It is knowing Jesus Christ. Any Christianity that comes short of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not genuine Christianity. Christianity is personal. Oh, a person can sing songs about Jesus and not have a relationship with Jesus. A person can talk a lot about Jesus but not have no personal relationship with Jesus. A person can tell others about Jesus but not have any personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This guy knew the Lord. This guy was experiencing God working in his life, changing circumstances, giving him grace, showing him mercy, and he's experiencing it firsthand, and he's praising God for it. It is an intensely personal psalm. I put this down. We must not be satisfied with any form of Christianity that comes up short of God working in my life, God dealing directly with me, God dealing with me personally. Anything short of that is unsatisfactory. We need the Lord working in life. Let me ask you a question. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? They say, oh, I believe he's the Savior of the world. That's wonderful. I'm glad you believe that. But do you know him as your Savior? Oh, I believe Jesus died on the cross for everybody's sins. Jesus died on the cross for everybody's sins. That's true, and I'm glad you recognize that. But the question is, have you trusted him that he died for your sins personally? I say this often. There's a lot of people dying go to hell that could quote John 3:16 frontwards and backwards. They know all the facts, but they don't know the Lord personally. Personally. God hath done this for me. God has shown mercy to me. God has changed my heart. God has spoken to me. And an intensely personal psalm. I took it and I was in the house. Kathy's mom was rushed to the hospital the other day and she went down to be with her. She's still down there. So I got the place to myself. Don't come by and visit us, please. It's not a pleasant sight there. You're welcome to come by, but you have to sign a waiver to come inside that you're not responsible for anything. But with her being gone, I just took this and I walked around the house and I just read the psalm out loud. And that's a neat thing to do. I just read it out loud and tried to use my inflections a little bit. And I come away and, man, this guy knows the Lord. This guy is experiencing God working in his life. I want that. I praise the Lord for what God does in other people's lives. And I rejoice in that. And I love to read the biographies. I'm reading several right now of great things God did for people in the past. I'm grateful for that. But I want to know that God's working in my life. Amen? I want God work in my church. I want Mount Lake being able to say, God hath done great things for us. We know that firsthand. So it's an intensely personal psalm. As I'm reading down through here, this is my take on it. I see this as an intensely emotional psalm. I'm reading down through and I'm looking at this guy and I'm trying to picture him in my mind. And you know what I see here? I see a fellow looking up to heaven with tears streaming down his cheeks, saying, God, you've been so good to me. Look at some of the statements. Look at the first verse there. Tell me this isn't an emotional statement. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. Look at verse 5. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Can you see him looking up to heaven with tears down? Our God is gracious. God's been merciful to me. He's forgiven my sins. He's been shown me great mercy. Come down through here. Verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? verse 17, I will offer thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I just see this as an intensely emotional thing. This guy's heart is stirred. Now, let me say a word about that. Faith is not feeling. Right? I think in some circles in Christianity, they get that mixed up. If my emotions are stirred, then obviously God's in that and it's an act of faith. That's not necessarily the case. We must never let our feelings, our emotions, dictate our faith. I had a fella tell me years ago, they had went to some ungodly, worldly, rock, quote-unquote, I use this term very loosely, Christian rock concert, and bombs blasting, and strobe lights, and smoke, and guitars, and all in the name of Jesus. And he came out and said, I had revival in there. My heart was so stirred, I couldn't help. I was crying. I said, listen, just because your heart, your emotions are stirred doesn't mean God had anything to do with that. So don't we have to be very, very careful. We don't mix up faith and emotions. Our faith should always dictate our emotions. I never considered myself a very emotional person. The older I'm getting, I'm finding myself a little more emotional. But I've never considered myself a really emotional person. Some people, when they get saved, when they trust Christ as Savior, they're just sobbing, laughing. I've seen people, oh, this is wonderful. I'm so happy and all of that. You know what happened when I got saved? Lord, I'm trusting. I don't remember exact words I used. Lord, I'm on my knees beside my bed. Lord, come in my life. I'm trusting my personal Savior. I'm calling you to be my Savior. You know what I did? I got up and went to bed. I didn't cry. I didn't laugh. I did what I needed to do. Now, was I happy? Sure. The peace is gone. I mean, changes took place. You've heard my testimony. But there wasn't a lot of emotions in there. So we have to be real, real careful when we talk about emotions. We must never confuse emotions with faith. Faith is not emotions. And by the way, faith is not dependent upon emotions. Well, he didn't get saved. He wasn't crying. Well, if he cries, great. If he laughs, great. But faith is not dependent on emotions. Faith is a decision that I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior, or I'm going to trust God through this trial, or I'm going to not lean on my own understanding. I'm going to acknowledge the Lord in this. Whether it's emotions or not, it's an act of faith. So we must never confuse faith with emotions, and we must never think that my faith is dependent upon our emotions. However, having said all that, God has created us as emotional beings. God has given to us emotions. And I think when God does a great work in our hearts and lives, it often stirs our emotions and often stirs us up. Anybody here recognize the name Charles Weigel? Anybody recognize the name Charles Weigel? No one ever cared for me like Jesus. Great song. It's in our hymn book. Charles Weigel was an evangelist back in the early 1900s, I think around the 40s, somewhere around there. He was an evangelist, traveled the country, preached. God was using him in great ways. His wife, he came home from a meeting one time. They lived in Florida. His wife came home from a meeting one time, he came home from the meeting one time. His wife met him at the door. And this, I probably don't have the details exactly correct here, but it basically went like this. She met at the door and she goes, I am tired of living the Christian life. I've sacrificed fun and parties. And she goes, I'm leaving you and I'm going to go out and live it up and try and get everything I've missed as a Christian and as an evangelist wife. And she did just that. His biography, he tells the story. She went out partying and carrying on, dancing and everything. And she did what she wanted to do and she enjoyed what the world had to offer. Let me ask you a question. What do you think that did to Brother Weigel? Devastating. Devastated. He sat for months. He just withdrew. He says in his biography, I have it in my office, I've read it several times. He says in his biography that he was sitting one day, he was in Florida, I think he was looking out over the ocean at his piano there, and he was just plunking away, just in the throes of depression. His life was ended, as far as he knew. And the words to that song came to his heart and mind. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. He goes, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And he wrote that great song, very emotional to him. Dr. Lee Robertson knew him, and again, I don't know the details here, but he invited him to come up to Tennessee Temple. And they built a little apartment there in one of the school buildings, and Brother Weigel could live in there. And he began preaching around a little bit. Obviously, he's very limited what he can do. But he began preaching, and Dr. Robertson used him and tried to, you know, encourage him and salvage him a little bit. They said, I heard Dr. Hiles say one time, he had preached their big meeting, and Charles Weigel was in the audience, and he sat there and listened. It was powerful, and people are hollering and carrying on, and Brother Weigel just kind of sat there. Later on, they were going to go somewhere after the service, and they were going to go up and pick up Brother Weigel in his room and take him, I guess they're going out to eat or something. And he was about to knock on the door, and they heard a commotion going on inside his apartment. So he just kind of, the door was open, so he just kind of pushed the door ajar, and he could hear carrying on back in the back room. And he came back, and he said, Brother Weigel, and no response. He came back, he heard this noise, and he got back, and he said, I looked around, and here was Brother Weigel, this guy, brokenhearted, just jumping up and down on his bed, saying, praise you, Lord, you've been so good to me, and just shouting and carrying on and having a spell. He wasn't a very emotional guy outside, but God stirred his heart, and back in the quiet of his apartment, he came unglued, praising God. Now, I thought that was a funnier story than what you responded. But that stirs my heart. And I see this a little bit with this psalm here. This guy, God has been so good to him, and God has helped him through some pretty dark, dark times, and he is just praising God. And like I said, in my mind's eye, I see him just tears streaming down his cheeks, just so grateful to God, so in love with the Lord, because God helped him so much. So it's an intensely personal psalm. It's an intensely emotional psalm. And I put this down. It's an intensely grateful psalm. Again, verse 1. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And he goes down through here and he is expressing gratitude. He is expressing thanks for what God has done for him. And you cannot read this, pay attention and read this, and not come away and say, this guy loves the Lord. This guy is grateful for what God has done for him in his life. There is not a hint of complaint one place in this chapter. Now, did you ever notice? How many folks here ever read through the book of Psalms? Anybody here ever read through the book of Psalms? Did you ever notice some of those Psalms you get there, David's almost grouchy. Did you ever notice that? I mean, he is just complaining. I poured out my complaint to the Lord. Lord, they're doing this to me and they're doing that to me and this is terrible and that's terrible and I wish you'd just chop their heads up and tear their kids in pieces. And I mean, he says these horrible things. And the first time you read it and say, good night. That's David, the man after God's own heart. Now, let me give you a quick explanation about those. Those are called peccatory prayers, and where he's calling God's judgment on other people. What's taking place there is David, instead of David turning on them and chopping their head off, David just goes to the Lord. Lord, I'll trust your judgment. I think you should chop their head off, but you do whatever you think is best. So he's just pouring his complaint and his heart out to God. That's a good thing. Rather than going up and punching Dennis in the face, go tell God you want to and let God take care of it. I'm not picking on Dennis. I just wanted to wake him up. But no, I'm teasing you. You follow what I'm saying? So David's pouring his heart out. But when you read this psalm, you don't get that at all. You don't find any complaints, everything. He says, God, you've shown me mercy. You've been very gracious to me. And he's extremely grateful. I noticed something here. Verse 1, he says, I love the Lord. What's the next word? I love the Lord. Four words. What's the fifth word? Because. I got looking at that. You know why we love God? Because he has manifest his love to us. Any love we have for God, anywhere in Scripture, any love that we have for God is always a response to Him manifesting His love to us. No sinful man just of his own will say, I'm going to love God. No, no, no. It's when we realize how much God loves us, then that selfishness breaks. What does he say in John, 1 John? We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. Let me ask you a question. Do you love the Lord? I mean, for real. Every one of us would say, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Oh yeah, I love the Lord. No, seriously. In my life. If you love someone, it becomes obvious in your treatment, your interaction with them. Do I love the Lord? Well, yeah. So why would I love the Lord? Because he first loved us. God has done enough for us to love him for the rest of eternity. In fact, you say, oh, I don't know anything great God's done for me lately. You need to stop and come to Lord's Supper sometime. He gave his life. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He suffered hell, eternal hell, for the sins I've committed. So there's plenty the Lord has done for us to love him. So this is an intensely grateful song. God has been so good to this guy. He could not help but love and praise the Lord. I think we stop. This is Thanksgiving season. And by the way, for the Christian, all year long ought to be Thanksgiving season. But this is Thanksgiving season. I think it would do a bunch of us a lot of good. Just stop and reflect on how good God has been to us. And it may put the squash on some of our griping. And it may put the squash on some of our discontentment and complaining. And stop and say, wait a minute. Actually, the fact of the matter is, the fact that we're not in hell right now is pretty good. It's pretty good. On top of everything else the Lord has done for us. So he couldn't help but praise the Lord. But said all that to get to verse 2. I'm reading one morning this week, and because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That phrase there, because he hath inclined his ear unto me. What does that mean to incline your ear unto me? The word incline there literally means to stretch out. Somebody, there's something, little thing, you can't hear, and you stretch your, what? Anybody ever do this? What? Doc Williams is doing that all week. What'd you say? He's saying, God, bend his ear down, stretch his ear out. He's listening deliberately and purposely to me. He's listening very, very carefully. A bunch of folks are going to tomorrow over in West Virginia. They're going to be out in the woods. And they're going to be in their tree stands. And they're going to be looking around for that deer. But you know what else they're going to be doing? They're going to be listening very, very carefully. Crunch. And it's a chipmunk. It's an amazing thing, these hunters, you know, they can't hear a word their wife says, but they get out in the woods and they can hear a chipmunk 400 yards away going through the leaves. How's that work? I'll tell you how it works, because they're inclining their ear. I just thought of this. I was traveling back when I was in college. I traveled for Bible time 2 summers. We were doing a rally in Seymour, Tennessee. A little Baptist church down there outside of Pigeon Forge. We spent the week. And we were sending. This is funny. Trust me, it's funny. We're spending the week with this elderly couple. And I mean, from the moment we showed up, they were just like, just at each other the whole time. And she would be chewing them out. We're unpacking and they're showing us around. She's just, everything he did, she's chewing. And he just acted like he was deaf. And he didn't hear a word. And she would say, oh, he doesn't hear a word. He is so deaf, he can't hear a word I say. And so this went on for several days. And nothing he did was right. And she'd just lay into him. And he just, it was just like he was tone deaf. He didn't hear a thing. One day we're having a meal together and she's not there. And he's just talking away, fine, answering our questions and everything, fine. As soon as she walked in, huh? He didn't hear. We got back to the room and my partner said, he ain't deaf. He says, the Lord inclined his ear unto me. He gave very deliberate, focused attention to my prayers. I tell you what, as a child of God, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior, God listens very carefully to us when we pray. Now, if we've got sin in our heart and life, that'll hinder that. But I deal with that. I get that out, confess it, forsake it. I come to a God that inclines his ear to what I'm saying. Hold it. Dennis is praying. Let me make sure I hear and know what he says. Now, of course, it's not exactly the way it is. But that's the idea. The Lord inclined his ear unto me, a very deliberate, focused effort. Because God listens so intensely to my prayers, because God cares so much about me, I am going to keep on praying till the day I die. Now, I don't know what the specific request was he was asking here, if there even was a specific request that he was bringing to the Lord. Maybe it's just, I'm going to, every need I have, I'm going to keep bringing to God. Whatever comes up, I'm going to keep on bringing it to God until I take my last breath. I'm going to bring every care, every burden, every need, every situation that needs wisdom. I'm going to bring it to God in prayer because he listens carefully to what I am bring it to him. There are several ingredients that are absolutely essential if we're going to have answered prayer. The Bible's clear. There are requirements need to be met if God's going to answer prayer. One of those requirements is faith. Jesus says that, Hebrews says, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. That is a rewarder then that diligently seek him. Jesus rebuked his disciples over and over again because of their lack of what? Faith. And so if I'm going to come to God in prayer, I've got to have faith that God hears me, that he can answer this prayer. Now, I'm submissive. He may have other plans. But I have to believe that God can, that God does hear me, and that he can answer this prayer, and that he will, according to his will. There must be faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to see answered prayer. So a necessary ingredient in prayer, answer prayer, is faith. Another one is humility. The Bible says several places, God resisteth the proud. The word resist has the idea of just to put a stiff arm out. No, I'm resisting that. So if I want God to answer my prayers, I've got to have faith in him. I've got to humble myself before him. I need to pray according to the will of God. I think it's 1 John talks about asking according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, we know that we have the petitions we ask of him. If I ask according to God's will, if I ask something stupid, if I ask for something sinful, God's not going to answer that prayer if it's contrary to the word of God. Had a guy, I think I've mentioned this over the years, I was talking to Dr. Williams this week about, had a guy years ago come in my office sobbing. He wanted to leave his wife for another woman, and he was praying that God would make it possible that he could have this other woman get out from his wife. And he wanted me to pray with him and say it was okay. I said, I said, not in these words, but to the effect, what are you, a knucklehead? And we went around and around. I said, listen, if you want a preacher's blessing upon what you're doing, there's a lot of other preachers I'm sure would tell you it's just fine. But I'm telling you, what you're doing is sin. The Bible condemns it. And you're not going to find this preacher say, yeah, that's fine, it's okay. So if we pray for stuff that's outside the will of God, God's not going to hear that prayer. Gratitude. I found that if I do something for somebody and they're grateful for it, I have more of a tendency to do more for them. But if they're not grateful, then I'm a little resistant to do more for them. And I think God's the same way. We come with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto him. And so some of these ingredients. Praying in the name of Jesus. Coming under the authority of Jesus Christ. I'm praying, God, I'm asking you for wisdom in this situation. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you. Jesus has given us his name to bring before you. For authority to ask you for this. And one ingredient and answered prayer is what he's talking about here is persistence. Not quitting. Pray, pray, pray. I looked up the word persistence in the 1812 Webster's Dictionary. It says this, to pursue something without quitting. Just stay after it and stay after it and stay after it and stay after it. He says, Lord, you've answered enough of my prayers. I know that you listen to me. You incline your ear when I pray. And because of that, Lord, I'm going to keep on praying until the day I die. I am not going to quit praying. I'm going to bring every request I have. I'm going to bring every name. Here's a request I've been praying for years. I'm going to keep on praying till my last breath. I'm going to keep praying. I will not quit. R.G. Lee, the great Southern Baptist preacher of years ago, said, if you trust in administration, you will get what administration can do. If you trust in hard work, you will get what hard work can do. You can trust in your great flowery personality, and you will get what your great personality can do. He said, but if you will pray to God, you will get what God can do. And to be honest with you, in this situation of pastoring a church, I don't want the church that Brother Dennis Leatherman's hard work can do. I don't want the kind of church that my personality can produce. That'd be pitiful. I don't want the kind of church that my administrative skills can produce. That would be sad. When we were in Colorado, I'd witness and people would say, I don't believe in organized religion. I said, well, come on out to our church. You'd fit right in. It ain't organized at all. But what I want is the church that God can do. And I want a Christian life that God can produce. And I want answers to my problems that God gives. And I want the wisdom, not that I can work up or that the world offers me. I want the wisdom that God can give me. And that comes as a result of persistent prayer. Praying and praying. Pray and keep on praying and refuse to give up. I think persistent, unrelenting, tenacious, not quitting prayer is a powerful part of the Christian life. It's a powerful aspect of reaching the lost, is praying for them. I'm talking to some folks. You've got family members that are lost. I know that for a fact. Maybe a child, brother, sister. Maybe it's a parent that's not saved. And you want them to be saved. If you have any heart of God at all in your life, if you have any mind of Christ at all in your life, you want them to be saved. I want my child to be saved. I don't want them to go to hell. I want my brother and sister to be saved. I don't want them to end up in eternal hell. I want my mother and father to be saved. I don't want them to end up in eternal hell. I tell you, a powerful part of that family member, that friend, or that loved one coming to Christ for salvation, a powerful part of it is persistent prayer. Praying and praying and praying. I've used this recently in a message, but I read it again this week. George Mueller, over in London many years ago, great work he did there, man of prayer. He had two unsaved friends that he prayed. He said before he died, he made this statement, he'd been praying to them for 30 years that they would be saved. He died, they were still unsaved. Several years later at a meeting, two men came forward and trusted Christ as Savior. Somebody else was preaching and the preacher was telling the story. He said it was those two men that George Mueller prayed for 30 years to be saved. He died. Them still lost, but afterward, God heard and answered his prayer and they trusted Christ. I'm telling you, persistent prayer. I will pray until the day I die. Powerful part of a Christian life. Powerful part of winning the lost. Persistent prayer. Refusing to govern prayer is a powerful aspect of victory over sin. We're human. The Bible talks about us having besetting sins. There are some sins that we're very vulnerable to, we're very prone to, just for whatever reasons, our upbringing, our personality, whatever. We're vulnerable in those areas. We have a tendency to be weak towards those sins. I tell you, persistent prayer every day. God, deliver me from this. God, give me victory over this. And I'm not going to quit praying, Lord, until I conquer this thing, until there's victory in my life. That persistent prayer, not quitting, is so vital to having victory in our Christian life. It's a good thing to jot down. It's always too soon to quit praying. It's always too soon to quit praying. I've been praying that years. I'm giving up. It's too soon. Don't give up. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. Keep on praying. This coming May, 2017, May 7th, 2017, it'll be 40 years since I trusted Christ as Savior. 40 years. I've known the Lord. I've had some mountaintops and been through some dark valleys, as many of you have. I've seen God use me, and I've failed God terribly in these 40 years. In these 40 years, I've had the privilege to meet a lot of great Christians. I mean, some great Christians. Had the privilege, especially since pastoring, to rub shoulders with some great preachers and great men of God. You know what I found out? Great Christians and great preachers, some of them are as different as night and day. Their personalities, their backgrounds are, I mean, absolutely as different as night and day. Now, I'm not a big fan of either of these guys, Martin Luther and John Calvin. I take issue with them on a number of doctrinal issues. But they were very influential in the Reformation. They've had a profound impact on our world. And they said that when they would be in town together, if they would happen to be in the same town together, they wouldn't visit, they wouldn't stay in the same motel. They just were so different that they had nothing in common, really, outside of religion. And I found that to be true in some great preachers, some great Christians. They just are different in night and day. This guy and this guy just have nothing in common. They really aren't friends and really, and you know, they almost sometimes don't hardly even get along. Because of their personalities. But yet, God's using them. Powerful ways. I thought, what is that? And I found out there's a common denominator in every Christian that God uses in a great way, and it is this. They pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray. And they do not quit. Here's my message. This is my challenge to myself and all of us. I am positive, I'm not talking to one person here, from the youngest young person to the oldest old person. It's not one person here that doesn't have something that you need God to do. I'd venture to say, if we said one by one, what is the one thing above everything else, more than anything else, you really need God to do this, right? Every one of us could right away, I need God to do this. Probably some of us have five or six. Some of us got 297 things we need God to do. Here's the message. When I read that, this is what God spoke to my heart. Just keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying, keep on praying. Say, preacher, I've been praying for so-and-so to be saved for 15 years. We'll make it 16. Just keep on, keep on, keep on. Don't quit, don't quit. One thing all the great Christians, you read through the Bible, they were men and women of persistent prayer. Here's my invitation. This is the invitation. If you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you know you're saved, you got needs in your life, you have situations you need God to do, why don't you make a commitment this morning, Lord, as long as I live, I'm going to keep on praying. Just like he said in verse 2, as long as I live, I will pray. I will make my prayer unto thee. As long as I live, God, I'm going to keep on praying. God, if I die with a so-and-so unsaved, I'm going to die with a prayer on my lips that they find Christ as Savior. I'm going to go to my grave praying that God gives me victory in my life. Just keep on praying. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, there's one prayer you need to pray. You call on the Lord and trust Him as your personal Savior. From your heart, believing Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again, and trust Him. And when you call on the Lord as your Savior, God promises He'll forgive you and save you from sin and hell. And you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that You would help us to pray and just keep on praying, keep on praying. Lord, you know my heart. I have several things that we've been praying for years. And we're just keep on, Lord. I'm not going to quit. I know there's people here that have great burdens. There's great situations that only you can solve, Lord. Problems only you can solve. Needs only you can meet. Wisdom that only you can give. And teach us to pray and not quit and keep praying. Our heads bowed, eyes closed. How many Christians this morning would say, preacher, there is a burden, there is a situation, there's a need that I really need God to help. Say, preacher, I've been praying, but maybe I got weary in praying. And I'm not going to faint. I'm just going to keep on praying, keep on praying. Is there any like that, preacher, this morning? I'm determined. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep on praying. God bless you, hands all around. Young and old, God bless you. Maybe you have a family member, a mom or a dad that's lost. They need to be saved. Brother, sister, child, son or daughter. Don't quit. Let's just determine. Make a commitment, covenant this morning with God. I'm going to pray till the day I die. Is there someone here this morning say, preacher, I'm not sure that my sins are forgiven, that I go to heaven, not to hell when I die, and I'm concerned about that. And you'd say, preacher, I'd like for you to pray for me, that God would settle that in my heart, and I could have that, know that it's all taken care of, I don't have to worry about it, that when I die, I go to heaven, not to hell. Any like that at all, uplifted hand. Preacher, pray for me, I am concerned about that, I don't want to go to hell, I need God to help me settle that in my heart. Any at all? And you know, Father in heaven, you know where we're at. And so we ask for you to help us this snowy morning. Maybe an old-fashioned altar. We can just make a covenant with you. God, this is my prayer. I'm going to keep on until the day I die. And just keep praying. Bless, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Jennifer's going to play a